Jesus saves, amen. All right, let's stand once more and turn to 466.
If to Christ our only King, men redeemed we strive to bring, just one way may this be done. We must win them one by one. So you bring the one next to you, and I'll bring the one next to me. In all kinds of weather, we'll all work together and see what can be done. If you'll bring the one next to you, and I'll bring the one next to me, in no time at all, we'll have them all. So win them, one by one.
Let's sing the last verse.
Not for hope of great reward, turn men's hearts unto the Lord. Just to see a saved man's smile makes the effort well worthwhile. So you bring the one next to you, and I'll bring the one next to me. In all kinds of weather, we'll all work together and see what can be done. If you'll bring the one next to you, and I'll bring the one next to me, in no time at all, we'll have them all. So win them, one by one.
Thank you. You may be seated.
The fields are so wide.
right, please stand once more. Let's turn to 109. Send the light. We'll sing the first and last verse.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
All right, sing it out on that last verse.
Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
You may be seated.
Their own father, the promised.
Thank you, young people. Man, well, you can't trust a rookie to get anything done here. I found out a couple announcements I didn't make. The men that are planning to go to the Alpine shooting range, let me see how we got to get the logistics done on this. Men, if you'll meet down front here, and ladies, you have your meeting back there in front of the sign, okay? We'll try to get that logistics done. But if you're planning to go to the shooting range, meet down here. And if you can help during the nursery, during our missions conference, please talk to Renee Davison. That would be a great help if you could help out during the missions conference. Well, I asked Brother Tom Gaudet to preach for us this morning. He and Crenny, of course, have been working in Thailand for the last 7 years. Going on eight. And it was supposed to be 1 year, and now it's 8 years. But because the Lord has given them such a volume of work to do there. And I wanted him to be able to preach this morning, and he's going to show a video as well, because many of you are new members at Metropolitan. And Tom and Crenny, of course, have been gone the last year in Thailand. And so I wanted you to get to know him and know what part, at least some of their ministry is there in Thailand. And so, Brother Tom, you come, you preach, you share what God's got on your heart.
Thank you. With your permission, we're going to do a video first because I need it to kind of lay the groundwork for some of the things we'll say. Could be that we'll have opportunities for a few other videos, which are testimonies or greetings to Metropolitan from some of our coworkers. But this one is one that we prepared as we've come home to kind of explain what's been going on over the years. So we're going to show that now. Thank you.
In February of 2005, Tom and I left for Bangkok, Thailand with three team members. We took clothes and computers, nothing else. We had a container of literature coming over here, and we already had a storage facility rented that was adequate for our needs. Our very first container filled with literature arrived in March, just 1 month after we arrived. We rented a large house and all lived together. Our office was tiny, and all we had was one desktop computer and two laptops. While driving in our neighborhood one day, we noticed work being done on two townhouses that were side by side. We secured these two townhouses and were soon moving onto the main street of our neighborhood. Tom and I were in one house, and the ladies were in the other. In July, Tom read in the newspaper about the Hmong refugees from Laos that were camped by the side of the road in a northern province 5 hours north of Bangkok. Tom, Jeff Lang, Jerry Balding, and five other men took a road trip up country to look for these Hmong people. I will never forget Tom's text message the next day. The message was three short words that would change our lives forever. It simply said, "We found them." Their story has been told, both in updates and in many short videos over the last 7 years. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, they have come. We are still heavily involved with these people, and their story can be found in videos on our website, godayfamily.org. Our first year in Thailand ended with all of our team and the Lang family spending Christmas in the refugee camp with the Hmong. By this time, we were working with Burmese refugees in addition to the Hmong. We began working to get the old Burmese Bible, translated by Adoniram Judson, put back into print. We had another literature shipment on the way, and we were now working in all of the major languages of Southeast Asia, including Lao, Thai, Burmese, Cambodian, Vietnamese, and several regional languages. It had become very evident that we needed a Thai English speaker to help us in the office every day. Hooky was 18 years old when she came to work with us and has been our most valuable asset to date. She handles basically everything where the Thai language is needed. Another aspect of our ministry also began in 2006. Tom was asked to coordinate a huge foreign language project. The author of the 300-plus page illustrated book called Good and Evil asked Tom to take over the job of getting it translated into as many languages as possible. This book tells the story chronologically from creation through salvation. This is an ongoing project and to date has been translated and printed in many languages and is in the translation process of many others. When the Good and Evil project was begun, it became necessary to greatly expand our office space and put in a full contingent of both paid staff and short-term missionaries to work on this project. By the 28th of April, 2007, the Good and Evil illustrated book was already in print in both the Thai and Lao languages, with many more in the translation process. God was blessing and the devil was fighting. Hooky was taken very sick with dengue fever and came close to losing her life, but it was the opening volley for both of her parents getting saved a few years later down the road. They saw God deliver in a very powerful way and later came to understand the reason. In May, work on the text checking of the Judson Bible was begun. The end of 2007 saw literature on the borders of three regional countries with restricted borders waiting to be distributed. In early 2008, we were given permission to translate and publish the Bible Institute curriculum written by Robert Sargent into the Thai language. We put a young man on staff, and for the next 2 years, he worked to translate these much-needed tools into Thai for the training of nationals in ministry. 2008 sent a lot of problems and great opportunities our way. Cyclone Nargis decimated southern Burma, killing tens of thousands of ethnic Karen people. The Burmese government restricted humanitarian aid workers into the country, but we were able to get the literature in, and most of that container ended up in the cyclone-ravaged area. At almost the same time that this was happening in Burma, the situation with the Hmong was critical. A huge fire inside the refugee camp destroyed two-thirds of the camp and caused massive unrest and overcrowding. The Hmong were staging a walkout at the camp, and the soldiers were threatening to shoot them. In the providence of God, God delivered the Hmong from harm. By now, virtually all ministry with the Hmong was being carried by the Langs, and Tom had turned most of our attention to the ethnic peoples of Burma. We rented a nice shop house in a city on the border, which we were using as a translation center and literature storage facility. In October of 2008, another full-time missionary came on board. Carolyn Chambers joined us October 31st. She took over most of the international correspondence related to the translation projects. This took a huge burden off of Tom, who was by now stretched far too thin. With the Judson Bible Project in full swing, we added a full-time man from Burma. Noah is the man most responsible for getting the Judson Bible back into print. He worked on typesetting the old Burmese script into a new and clear font. He was responsible for everything to do with the proofreading and ongoing work, and soon all the Burmese projects were turned over to him. The Burmese people will never know the debt they owe this young man. By May, the Burmese New Testament had just undergone its final proofreading, and Gospels of John and Romans were being printed in the U.S. The year ended with the Hmong being located back to Laos. On December 28, the last of the Hmong refugees left Thailand, thus disbanding the largest independent Baptist church in Thailand. We had been working in Bangkok for the better part of 5 years when God once again moved us, but this time it was to a different city. 3 days after returning to Thailand from 5 months in the United States, Tom and I traveled to the northern city of Chiang Mai. Many ethnic groups live here, making translators easily available. It took us 2 days to locate two houses and one shop house, which would accommodate both Tom and I, the people working with us, and a large office. Five of us who were permanent staff made the move to Chiang Mai. Tom and I, Carolyn Chambers, Pookie, and Noah. Not long after moving to Chiang Mai, we were attending services in an international church. Tom's discerning eagle eye looked over the crowd and saw a woman wearing traditional ethnic clothing, nudged me, and said, "Pakistanis." Within a few months, we had a sim on staff revising the Urdu New Testament, fully funded by brethren in a ministry in the United States. A container arrived from West Virginia full of Bibles, but the transshipping across the border was held up for 3 months because of the transition of the country to a new government. The shipment was hidden in pickup trucks covered with tarps in a couple of different locations and eventually made it to its destination by the grace of God alone. The biggest blessing of 2010 was when Pookie's parents both accepted the Lord on a visit to Chiang Mai. Again, perfect timing. The groundwork had been laid years before. This year began with another trip to Burma. For the first time, we were able to watch the boxes loaded onto boats and taken across the river. Things are opening up in Burma. Because of the changes in the country, the cost of transshipping has been greatly reduced. The Lord is moving. Two of the Hmong men who are Thai citizens began working in Chiang Mai with us. They are translating the Bible Institute curriculum from Thai into Hmong. They have been with us for a little over a year now, and the project is moving forward. In May, Tom and I celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. We flew to the United States for a couple of weeks, then met our daughter in Washington, D.C., and the three of us flew to South Africa. It was the trip of a lifetime, and the three of us were so blessed for the privilege of going. This year is not over, but we can tell you that all of the Burmese Bibles have found their people. Another container of Burmese literature arrived in June, and by the time you see this video, it will be, Lord willing, in Burma also. A Karen man was added to our staff. He is translating materials and preparing other materials in his native tongue. His job has been funded until the end of the year by Nat and Ann Williams. They are missionaries on deputation. They are on their way over here to Thailand to work with the Karen people. Right now, we have 10 people working in the office. With Carolyn home on furlough, this is the first time since we have been in Thailand that Tom and I are the only Americans in the office. We have no short-term missionaries with us at the moment, and for us that feels very strange. We have had dozens of short-termers come and go over the years, and they have been a great help and a blessing to us. The Hmong pastor that you all met in our last video is here now helping with the translation of the Bible Institute curriculum. One of the missionary ladies who worked with us off and on for years, Susie Domain, is now married to Matthew Yox, and they came over on a survey trip. We took a trip to the border, and now they are preparing to come and spend some time with us for training. So we have many things to look forward to in the future. We came to Thailand planning to stay for 1 year. People often ask us, "How much longer will you be in Thailand?" The answer to that is one more year. And next year, when people ask the same question, they'll get the same answer, one more year. And it will always be one more year until the Lord is finished with us here.
Well, I trust that was a bit of a help to you to understand a little what's going on. And there's a lot more they will not be able to talk about just because of lack of time. Brother Matt, come on. If you would turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, Brother Matt's going to read for us some passages. Nehemiah chapter 1.
When you find your place there, will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and a certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I prayed before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. And we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to thy prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we humbly bow before you now, Lord, I pray, dear God, your blessings upon us together. I pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon this passage, Lord, may our hearts be stirred this morning, Lord, especially now as we move into this time where we reflect upon our missions, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you will be with Brother Tom as he delivers the Word of God this morning. May you just change our lives, dear God. May you stir our hearts, Lord. May you move us with compassion toward each other around us, Lord. We love you, dear God, with all our heart. And may you now bless the reading of your word this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. I know this is the beginning or leading up to the beginning of the missions conference, and I would not want to do disservice and opportunity this morning in not speaking about missions. But over the years, I've compiled a list of lessons that I have learned about missions from unlikely sources. Maybe I'll get to tell you about some others. I'd love to tell you about the one I've learned from the UN, believe it or not. But this is one of those places that I've seen in the Bible that has a bunch of lessons, really, for me as a missionary and for us to consider. And I'd like to share some of those with you. I trust I'll not do violence to this text this morning in doing that and making an illustration from it. But I understand that Nehemiah was not a missionary. He was sent, however, and in maybe another economy, he would have become a great missionary. But some of the things about his life that stand out to me in this passage as we look at it, I think of words sometimes. I think of concepts that pop off the page as you read things like this. And I want to look at some of those with you. Nehemiah is one of my heroes. We'll only look at the events surrounding him obtaining leave of the king in this short little time this morning. But I want to look first at the word compassion. Compassion. I believe that Nehemiah exemplified compassion as he heard about the condition of his people and of the city of his forefathers. Of course, he was living in the captivity. He was living in Persia, and he was in the household or the palace of the king of Persia, being the cupbearer, the one who, very, very high exalted position, by the way, a very trusted position to be the king's cupbearer, and he was that man. But he cared enough to ask about the condition of the people of his brother and the other men that came with him. And they told him, they said, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, in verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I listened to it, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And we go on and read how that he prayed. And as Brother Matt read this a moment ago, I trust you were reading along with you, and that you saw how that he made his prayer before God. It was not one prayer. It was actually many days that he prayed. And he was in fasting and prayer over the condition of his people and of the city that represented the Jews. When he heard what he heard, it affected him. It drove him to weep and mourn and fast and pray. You know, I believe this is true. It's certainly been true of those who I know. No man will do a great work for God who has not wept over the need for that work. No man will do a great work for God that's not wept over the great need for that work. If Nehemiah became so burdened over the condition of a city he had never been to, how much more should we be burdened about the souls of men who are lost and undone? And as we hear about these things, I got to admit to you today that it was a situation like this. Certainly not speaking about my ancestors or anything else like that. But as missionaries came along and reported, and as my wife and I sat in a class one time in Ohio, and we heard about the need of millions of people around the world who had never held a Bible in their hand and never had a Bible in their language. And I'll never forget that. After we heard it, Kearney and I got up and walked out in the hallway, and we just bowed our heads right there, and we were broken over the fact of so many without the Word of God. We knew what the Word of God had done in our lives. And you say, Brother Tom, someone asked me this just a couple days ago, how did it go when you surrendered to the Lord to do what you're doing now? I said, no, you don't understand. It was a series of surrenders that got us where we are today. But where it all started for us in missions was hearing somebody talk about the great need that there was of the Word of God in the language of the people on the foreign field. We got up, went out in the hallway, and bowed our heads and committed to the Lord that if He wanted us to, we'd do something about that. And we've been doing it now for 34 years. We've been involved in trying to get the Word of God in the hands of those who've never had it before. And so we're familiar with this a little bit, it was a burden that really pointed us to action for the Lord. I'll never forget also another situation like that. We were sitting in the Philippines as we tuned in and watching CNN in the Philippines, and we began to see about this fighting going on in a little place called East Timor. Never heard of it before. And the more we saw the violence and knowing that sometimes God works in the hearts of people when they're in the midst of a situation like that, I mean, literally the whole country was burning. And we cried out to God to send somebody there to do something to help those people who were formerly Indonesian, part of Indonesia, but had split away from Indonesia when they voted for independence. Literally, the retreating army and the militia burned the country to the ground. And I'll never forget, on the TV, a man shaking his fist and said, "We'll kill everybody as we go." Those things stirred us and stirred us to pray. And the more we prayed, the more we asked God to send someone, the more we began to understand He was sending us.
Amen?
Amen? And so I see what happened here with Nehemiah as he prayed, and I must relate to missions concerning it. I also want you to notice the fact of prayer. Another subject that jumps off the page at me when I'm reading this is this matter of prayer. It was the kind of praying. Nehemiah prayed the kind of prayer that accomplished things, if you can understand what I'm saying. It was not just God bless the missionaries, us forward no more. Amen. God bless all the missionaries. No. He was praying specific prayers. He was praying about those condition of his people. And as he prayed, it accomplished some things. By the way, as so often is the case, when we get up from praying like that, I'm talking about effective prayer. You've read it in the Bible, the effectual prayer, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And as we begin to pray and as we get serious about prayer and interceding, sometimes we get up off our knees and what we find out is God changed some things, all right? He changed me, amen? But don't get me wrong, God can change things because of prayer. God has changed the course of history as people have prayed. It can happen, friend, and it does happen as believing prayer gets the things done, gets these things done. Verse 6 says that he prayed. Look at this. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray thee before thee now, which I pray before thee now, night and day. Night and day. This was not a prayer of a moment. This was not just one prayer that he made. Friend, he prayed a lot. And he prayed for several days over this. And the more he prayed, the more God began to move. And he began to move in his heart. And we'll see in a moment some other things about that. But I want you to notice that this prayer, and I'll not go back over everything that's been read, but because this is however important this is not where I'm going with this. But the praying included confession. He confessed the sins of the people. He confessed his own sin and his own disbelief and his own disobedience. He was, in verse 10, he was bold in prayer. Verse 10 says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand. He's reminding God of the promises that God's made toward him. And he's bold in prayer as he prays these things. He just reminded the Lord, you made some promises. You've redeemed these people. We can't let them stay like that. We can't let them stay in the condition they're in. Apparently, he led others to pray in the midst of all this. Look at verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee now, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. Apparently, he involved other people and he got other people to pray in concerning this great need that there was for these people in Jerusalem. And of course, the history of all that, how that those were led out of captivity back into Jerusalem during Ezra's time, and they've been there for 13 years or so before he even found out about it. But he apparently led others to pray, and they did. I don't know if you know this. I asked Pastor if we support this missionary, but he said that do not, but Pastor gets some emails from him. I was just in a church, a relatively new church, only a matter of 4 or 5 years old maybe, in a little place called Fishkill, New York. Liberty Baptist Church is the name of the church, and I think probably you know Brother Morrison, the pastor there. But Brother Morrison began to tell me about his church. And by the way, I was in a little rented building. There was about 30 people or so there that morning. But I was just there 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. I don't know how long ago I was there, whenever it was. But I was with Brother Morrison. He began to tell me the story. He said, have you heard about what's been going on with the king of Swaziland? I said, no, tell me about it, because I don't get missionary Scott Kunzel's emails. But he brought me up to speed on it, and I asked him if he'd send me a little kind of a history of it. Let me share some of this with you. March and April of 2010, missionary Scott Kunzel writes, God placed the expectation in my heart that by faith, I would one day stand before the king of Swaziland, King Massawa III, to present him a Bible. He said, from the very first, when I revealed this hope of mine in a prayer letter to my supporting churches, Pastor Morrison of this church in Fishkill, New York, conveyed to me by via email, he truly believed God would indeed bring it to pass. From that time on, he led Liberty Baptist Church to pray to that end and faithfully communicated with me their like-mindedness, and the members continually making requests before God. He informed me that a lady of the church downloaded and printed a photo of the king and had it on the church's bulletin board, and they really prayed. Brother Morrison told me that every family in that church, all the children, everybody knew who the king of Swaziland is. You ever heard of Swaziland? just a little small country, just crammed in between a couple of African countries. There's about 3 million people or so, not very significant, you know, just a small place. One quarter of the people have AIDS. It's the highest rate of AIDS anywhere in the world in that country. October 29, 2011, after 18 months of prayer without ceasing, God fulfilled a seemingly impossible expectation. During my private meeting with the king, this is Missionary Kuzel, I said, Your Majesty, this day the prayers of many churches in America are being fulfilled, one of which is a Baptist church in New York State with its pastor, Paul Morrison. The king said to me, I'll be in New York City the following year, 2012. Perhaps I'll be able to meet Pastor Morrison and meet this man who you say is praying so much for us. That meeting took place just a couple of months ago. Brother Kunzel has now appeared before the king in this palace 3 times. They traveled, his king and his entourage went to New York for a meeting at the somewhere there on the 35th floor of a big hotel. And Pastor Morrison and Scott Kunzel, another man out of their church up in, I'm not sure exactly where he was from, they ended up getting to meet the king of Swaziland. I've got slides here. Can we throw a couple of those up, brother? There's a slide right there of a plaque that was given to the king of Swaziland during that meeting from the Liberty Baptist Church, presented to His Majesty the King. We're committed to praying for you and the kingdom of Swaziland. Let's go to the next one, brother. They're presenting, there's Pastor Morrison presenting this plaque to the king. You say, so what? Well, it's the last monarchy, the true monarchy, one of the last ones on the earth. And here's the king who now looks in favor upon this man. And what he said to him was, the next time I come to New York, I would like to visit your church. Amen. Let it sink in, friends. Brother Kuzel has been trying to get an open door into that country. And here they are meeting him and giving gifts in the church. Let's go to the last one. As the king is sitting there reading, looking through a book that the children of the church prepared for him. As they plainly gave him the gospel and the king of Swaziland. That's all, brother. Just going to turn it off. The reason I'm telling you all that is, here's a little church of about 35 people in a place called Fishkill, New York. Whoever even heard of that? But they've made an impact so far. And by the way, the story isn't over. It's just gotten started. He's met with them enough times now that he's intrigued and he's invited Brother Kunzel to come back. And who knows where it'll go? Who knows where to go? I'm saying prayer changes things. Amen. Prayer changes the course of history if it's prayed with meaning. And friend, that little church in Fishkill, New York, the people of that church are excited. And they know, even down to the young people of that church, know that God did something on their behalf for people they've never even met yet. Amen. Except for the king. I'm excited to see what's going to happen with it. I would to God that every one of our however many independent Baptist churches are in America, take on some country, some people group, and pray for them, and pray the gospel to be opened into that country. Friend, you don't know what it's like to be standing right on the edge of an opportunity such as we had with the Hmong, and to be standing there and see the door open right in front of you. No. That God did that because people were praying. Amen. An opening with people. An open heart, open hearts to the gospel because somebody prayed. You say, Brother Tom, you sound like you're kind of passionate about that. I am. Because not just me praying, friend, but you praying too. And our church taking on a situation like that and praying the gospel into a people group. It can happen this morning. It's happened in Fishkill, New York. I can't wait to hear the rest of the story. But it's something, it's just like something we read in the book of Acts. It's there. It's real and it's happening right now. Something else jumps off the page at me as I read this from Nehemiah is the word vision. Vision. The Lord spoke to him while he was on his knees praying. Nehemiah got a vision from the Lord. You say, oh, what did he see? Was there fairies dancing around? No. God gave him spiritual eyes to see an answer to the problem that he was praying for. You see, what he saw, very plainly, what he saw on his knees. I hope you understand what I'm saying. By verse 11, let's read verse 11, and I'm going to come back to that. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. Why is he saying that? Prosper me, help me. Help me as I get up off my knees. Why? Because God had already given him a plan. He'd given him a vision, and he also gave him a plan while he was on his knees. He said, prosper me now when I get up, because he says, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who's he talking about? The king. For I was the king's cupbearer. He's getting ready to go to the king, and he's getting ready to make a request to the king. And as he's praying, as he has prayed over these days, God gave him very clearly a vision of what was to be done. You say, well, Brother Tom, was he called? No. Well, I don't know if he was or not. But I know he had a vision. God gave him a vision. Friend, the Bible says it very plainly, without a vision, the people perish. Amen? We need a vision. His vision clarified and directed the compassion that he had. Let me say that again. The vision that God gave him in prayer clarified and directed the compassion that he had for these people. So that when he got up off his knees, he knew what he was getting ready to do. And now he's asking God to bless it. Amen? The vision he received in prayer was sufficient to move him to action. Now he had to share that vision with the king. And he's getting up off his knees for that purpose. Let's go into chapter 2, if you don't mind, and do a little bit of reading. I'm aware of the time, but please just bear with me. I'm going to kind of read fast in chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan that in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Hey, listen, he had it enough that even somebody else could see it. Amen? Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. Wow, what a plan. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. Amen? It's kind of dangerous to do just one or the other. If all you do is pray and never say anything to the king, you might not get the job done. If you say something to the king and you hadn't been praying, you might get your head cut off. Amen? So he did both. He prayed to the God of heaven, he said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Okay? I want you to see that something else that, to me, that pops off the page as I'm seeing this is the word surrender. Surrender. He did not rush immediately to the king. He prayed many days. And as he prayed, God gave him that plan, and he got up and asked God to bless it, and he was going to go talk to the king and appear before him. But it was not a quick decision. The spiritual well-being of a nation hung in the balance, and he was quite well aware of it, and he surrendered to that. By the time he got up from his prayer in verse 11, he not only had a plan, but he had fully surrendered to the Lord concerning that plan. You hear what I'm saying? You say, what's Nehemiah have to do with missions? Well, I think it has a lot to do with it. Amen? There's a plan right there for how we can get into it. Let me tell you something that a preacher, one of my former pastors many years ago, used to say, and I dismissed it when I first heard it. And the longer I've gone since then, the more it's sunk in. And it's true. Here's what he used to say. A need revealed is an assignment given. A need revealed is an assignment given. I've got a dear pastor friend that gave me a phone call. He was trying to help me, I'm sure. Gave me a phone call, and he said to me on the phone while I was in Thailand, Brother Tom, you're just going to have to learn how to say no, brother. You can't do everything that comes along that there's a need for. You just can't step into that. I said, dear brother, I appreciate your concern over me, and thank you very much. But would you do me a favor? Would you come over here and help me to decide which one of these things I should not do something with? Friend, if it's in your hand to do it and God puts a need in front of you and shows it to you, it's an assignment given. You say, well, I hadn't been called. Hey, give me your phone number. I'll call you. We're sitting back waiting on a call, and the command is already there to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Say, Brother Tom, if you preach like that, there might be a bunch of people end up on the field that shouldn't be there. Well, I got news for you. I got news for you. You listen to me. If you've never heard me say anything before, say, listen to this. I got news for you. If you're a child of God, the plan of God, the will of God for your life, listen to me, is to go to the foreign field. There's just a few people said amen. Yeah, let me rephrase that. It's the plan of God, the will of God for your life is go to the mission field. How about that? Some of you ought to go and stay, and some of you ought to go and come back. But everybody ought to go because Jesus said to. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And friend, the call to stay ought to be every bit as real as a call to go. You say, I haven't been called. Well, what about the command? Maybe you ought to go and find out, see, and obey what the Lord says and then come back. Amen? What's wrong with that? If I'm wrong, preacher, please correct me afterwards, okay? You got the rest of the time to just correct me if I'm wrong. But I believe I'm right. And I believe here's one of the problems. We don't have a bunch of young people going to all excited about going to the mission field. Why? Because we're not encouraging them. The call to stay ought to be every bit as strong as the call to go. There ought to be a surrender if the Lord has shown you something. Are you burdened? There should be a surrender. Then something else pops off the page when I see this is the word authority. Authority. Oh, we don't like this word. Especially when we are under authority. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me into Judah, into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He didn't just get concerned and convicted and burdened and surrendered and get up and go. He knew that he was going to require the blessings of the king to be able to carry out the plan that God gave him to see it come to pass. He knew that. And here's what I would say about that. Don't go until you can be sent. He said, well, you just told us to go, Brother Tom. But that's the only part of the story. When God puts something in your heart to do, my friend, yes, be obedient. But don't go until you can be sent. So who's going to send me? Well, the church will, friend. That's what we teach and preach around here. The church will send you. Amen. And here's Nehemiah who's saying to the king, he didn't say to the king, let me go, let me go, let me go. He said, send me. I want you to know there's a big difference between let me go and send me. There's a big difference between let me go and send me. I don't have time to go there. I hope you can catch it from that. Verse 4 and verse 5. Let's continue to read in this passage. Read down a little further. He asked, he talked to the king about the... he said, send me that thou would send me to Judah unto the city that my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. By the way, he was sent to do what it was that he outlined in these two verses. The king said to him, how long are you going to be gone? And when are you going to come back? Moreover, in verse 7, Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, but let letters be given unto me by the governors beyond the river, that I may convey, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I want you to know that what he did when he went, when the king agreed and sent him, he sent him out as a man under authority. And notice what happened in verse 4 and 5 and 6. The king said unto him in verse 6, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? You know what the fact of the matter is? The king had every right in the world to ask that question and to expect an answer. And to expect, if he agreed to this, that Nehemiah would do what he said he would do. And if you read the scripture and you study it a little bit, you'll find out that, he got over there to build this wall, and we're not going to take time looking at all that, but the wall was built in 52 days. And then he selected leaders in chapter 7. And from every indication of the language, the way that it was written, he returned to the king back at the palace, and he went back to doing what he was doing before, which is being a cupbearer. Then I believe that he obtained another commission from the king to return to put the worship right, where he went back and he put into place the Levitical priesthood and all that. And then there was another commission later in chapter 13. But here's my point. He was never released from service to the king, and he seemed to be quite happy being under authority. The king asked him, what are you going to do? How long are you going to be gone? And when are you coming back? And he told him. And I believe we can plainly see that that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He did what the king allowed him to do. Then he came back, and he got back under the authority that was there and received permission to come back. You may have laughed over the cute little end of our video. It'll always be 1 year until we're finished there. But friend, there's a reason for that. At the end of the first year that we were in Thailand, with everything happened with the Hmong, I came back to this church, sat down with the pastor, sat with the men of the church, and I said, here's what's going on. We went for a year. The year is finished. What do you think we should do? I'm not building an institution in Thailand. And I'm not going to get an institutional mindset in Thailand. Others can. That's up to them. But I'm not doing it because I know what God's called us to do and given us to do. And every year, we're going to be back here looking at it again, asking you to pray with us again about whether we should go back or not. That's just the way it is with us. I could go on and talk to you this morning. I'm not going to do it. But I could go on and talk to you in great detail about the sacrifice that he made. He was very comfortable in the palace and highly trusted by the king. And he sacrificed to leave that to go and deal with the condition of the people and the condition of the city and the walls of the city. I could talk to you about strategy this morning. Strategy is another word that pops out of the story as I read it. His goal that he had dictated the methods that he used. Again, I'm not going to talk to you about that. But the goal that he had dictated the methods that he used. He didn't go over there to take over and to be the leader of that place from that point on. He went there to see it done, and his plan was to get it done and leave. He set in place leaders. He restored the Levitical priesthood, including the offerings to finance the work from the people. He did not have a plan to stay. He put it into place and planned to come back. Looks like missions to me. Amen. Looks like the way missions ought to be done anyway. I could also talk to you about dedication. He gave 100% to what he was doing. He was intense with it. You read the last chapter, chapter 13 of this book, and you'll see how intense he was. He went out and got some people who he'd warned two or three times outside of the city gates. And he got those vendors, and he said, if you come back out here again on Sunday, on the Sabbath and do this, I'm going to lay hands on you. And another one, he said that he plucked their beard out. I mean, he was pretty intense with what he was doing. He was 100%, friend. He was pursuing excellence in what he was doing. I desperately need a man like this as my role model. Someone who gives it all, gives it 100%. Because, brethren, this should be the way we live. Whatever we do should be 100%. I don't understand Sunday morning Christianity. That wasn't taught in the school I went to, if you know what I'm saying. I don't understand part-time serving the Lord. Any Christian, we don't have divisions. We don't have our secular life and our religious life. If you're a child of God, it's all for the Lord. Amen? And if you try to divide it up and chop it and slice it up and say, I'll do this and do this, you're of all men are most miserable. I don't want to be crude, but that's the way it is. I could talk to you about leadership. The subject is what's normally talked about when we teach or preach from Nehemiah. There's many lessons to be learned about leadership from Nehemiah, but there's a lot more comes out of this passage, but I wanted to concentrate just on the little bit we did. And I want to conclude the message this morning because I'm over time. I want to conclude this by saying we're going into the missions conference starting Wednesday night. And I want to make a challenge to you, to each one of us. Let me challenge you to pray this simple prayer and really mean it from your heart. As you hear the reports of the missionaries, you hear the preaching, you experience everything that happens next week in the missions conference, why don't you consider praying a prayer like this? Lord, during this missions conference, show me what you want me to do, and I will do it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But boy, is it profound. Lord, you just show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. It could revolutionize the ministry of missions in this church and possibly change the course of history in some way. Lord, show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. A missions conference is a church having a business meeting to decide the fate of a people without the gospel. Should we do less than our all? Should we give less than 100% to it? To the thing that is the closest to the heartbeat of God? Lessons from Nehemiah. Pastor, you come, please. Lessons concerning missions from Nehemiah. I hope that you could get a sense of this while I was trying to present it to you. There's some things we can learn and apply to our lives. There's some young people in this room today that we ought to be encouraging to seriously consider God's call upon their life for missions. For some of you older folks in this room, there's a lot more you could do. Hey, Brother Tom, I can't give anymore. I didn't say anything about giving. Call up Paul Morrison at Liberty Baptist Church and ask him how much this whole situation with them praying, how much it cost them financially. Not a whole lot of money. There's a lot of hard work in prayer. And it's not over. And the course of a nation may be affected by it. Father, I pray that you will help us in this missions conference coming this week. Do a work in our midst, and we'll thank you for what you do. I pray for these, my brethren, Father, that we might give into your hands that portion of our lives which some of us have kept in reserve. Pray you'll take it and use it as we pursue excellence in missions. I pray in Jesus' name. Pastor, come please.
Stand together, church. We be willing to ask that question of God this morning. Lord, show me what you have me to do, and I'll do it. Young people, you willing to ask that question? Mom, Dad, we willing to ask that question? Lord, show me what you'd have me to do, and I'll do it. Folks, as we sing this morning, please, please just do what God would have you to do. Be surrendered to Him. I don't know what the situation might be for you today. It may be you're here in this service And you'd have to confess, I'm not saved, preacher. I'm not even part of the family of God. Of course, the mission of this church is to present the gospel, to share with you how you can know you're saved, you can be saved, and know you have eternal life. Now, might it be our heart's desire today to simply obey what He'd say to us. Brother John, you have a song for us.
351.
Church, as we sing, obey the Lord. Simply do what God would have us to do.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard the Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to His side. I sought His will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim, or o'er the stormy sea, I take my cross and follow Him. Wherever He leadeth me, wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Amen. You can be seated, folks. Marcia, will you go with the young ladies that are going to be getting baptized? We have two young ladies getting baptized this morning. We're excited about that. And so it's all yours, Brother John.
All right. Does anyone have a request while I look for a song myself? Let's stand up one more time. I'm sorry. We'll turn to 322. 322.
Stand up for Jesus. ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed.
All right, y'all think of a song that you'd like to sing. We're going to sing that last verse, and then you can tell me what that is, all right? On the last.
Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there.
All right. Request? Count your blessings. You have a page number on that? Aha. 151? 191. Let's go ahead and have a seat, shall we?
When upon life's pillows you a tempest toss, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
On the second.
Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
All right, I think we're ready.
Missions is about. Folks, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and then follow Him. Be obedient to Him in believer's baptism. And these two young ladies, when they made their profession of faith, and we talked to them about baptism, and of course I asked them, I said, is it sure that you would like to get baptized and become part of Metropolitan Baptist Church? And both of them, there wasn't no hesitation, wasn't no question. They said, yes, that's what we want to do. Of course, it's that identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and being obedient to the simplest of instructions from the Word of God to follow Him. And the first step of following the Lord Jesus Christ is to follow Him through the waters of baptism. And so I'm going to have a hard time remembering their names. It's Kaylee Cooper and Kaylee Swain. Kaylee Cooper. Kaylee, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's your desire to follow the Lord of Believers Baptism and unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church. Okay. Okay, Kaylee, on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Upon your profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection.
Chorus, little is much.
Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
You're dismissed.